In this 10th and final lesson, we are closing our time with Abraham. We've been walking with and studying and learning from this great patriarch since Genesis chapter 12, that foundational passage in which the Lord calls Abraham from his pagan background in which he was serving other gods. And the Lord, by grace, by his sovereign power and mercy, calls Abraham unto himself and gives to him those great and precious promises, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In terms of his walk with the Lord, we've seen Abraham struggle. We've seen him stumble. We've seen him fall into sin. We've seen him repent and turn back to the Lord. We've seen him grow and be refined by the Lord as God has been more and more shaping and molding Abraham after the image of his son. We think of that climactic event in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was called to offer his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah. We recall Abraham with his hand raised to slaughter his son as a burnt offering on the altar. Abraham resting in the resurrection power of Almighty God to raise his son anew. But he heard that voice from heaven, and a substitute was provided. And in this final lesson, we come to the end of Abraham's earthly life. And his death in Genesis 25 is presented in the passage as a blessed death. As it says in verse 8, Abraham dies in a good old age, full of years. As we've mentioned in a previous lesson, Genesis chapters 23, 24, and 25 are transitional chapters that are preparing us and moving us forward into the future. Chapter 23 sums up the dealings with the land. And chapter 24 sums up the dealings with the seed. In fact, if you let your eyes scan back over chapter 24, we see Abraham in focus at the beginning of chapter 24. But by the end of chapter 24, Isaac seems to take center stage. So also in chapter 25 also moves us ahead in the narrative of the patriarchs. In fact, by the end of chapter 25, we've moved into the narrative of Jacob and his brother Esau. Now, the theme of this passage, Abraham's death, Genesis 25, 1 through 11, is the same theme that we've considered throughout the entirety of Abraham's story. And that is the theme of the promise of God, the covenant promises of God, that God is a God who is faithful to His Word, who is faithful to His promise. In fact, dear friends, this is the theme of the entire Bible, the theme that unifies our Bibles. In fact, one helpful way to think of our Bibles is to think of the Old Testament as promise and the New Testament as fulfillment. The Old Testament records God's promises, and we see more and more light as we read our way through the Old Testament. And so we turn the page from Malachi to the Gospels, and we see the glorious fulfillment of God's promises. As John the Baptist heralds, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The Old Testament is a testament of promise. The New Testament is a testament of fulfillment. I want us to consider this chapter, this last section in Abraham's story, along this line of God's promise, but under two headings, two ways to think about this. Promises fulfilled and promises foreshadowed. Promises fulfilled and promises foreshadowed. But before we dive into the fulfillment of God's promises, I want to mention one challenge regarding this passage, or maybe better said, one question that we see in verses 1 through 4. And the question relates to Keturah. We read of her in verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and the children that are born to her by Abraham. Now, verse 1 mentions Keturah as Abraham's wife. In verse 6, she is referred to as his concubine. Now, it's hard to say when exactly these children were born to Abraham. Some say that it was while Sarah was still living, perhaps around the time of Abraham and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Others say that these events are recorded in chronological order, and thus these children in Genesis 25 will be born after the death of Sarah. Now, of course, the challenge there would be Abraham's advancement in age. But the point that I want to highlight, and the point that may help us become better readers of our Bible, is that question is not the point that the divine author wants us to focus on. That's not the main concern of this passage. The author in this passage is not dealing with Abraham in perhaps, it's hard to even say, another episode of a lack of faith. That's not the point being emphasized in this text, in this chapter. Oftentimes when we're reading our Bibles, particularly when we're reading narrative, there are questions that might arise in our minds that the Scriptures simply don't give us the answer to, often because that's not the main point and the main purpose and the main truth that God wants to reveal to us in this particular passage. Well, what is the chief concern of this passage? And as we've already mentioned, it is the promise of God, and particularly the promise of God and the godly line through whom the Redeemer will come. So first, let's think for just a moment about promises fulfilled. The Lord had promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 when we first met him and the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He gave him three things that he promised to him that have been repeated elsewhere. Land, seed, and blessing. Or as we put it back in our first lesson, people, place, and presence. In chapters 25, these verses highlight the partial fulfillment of each. The partial fulfillment of each, both land and seed. And let's just see where we see this in the passage. Let's think of the land promise first. Look back at verses 9 and 10. Look at what it says, Genesis 25, 9 and 10. Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham's sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. And here we see those themes being picked up that we considered back in Genesis 23, where we reflected on Abraham's zeal to purchase for himself an actual plot of land, the field, in the Promised Land. Abraham now owns a portion, albeit a small portion, of the land that the Lord had promised to him, a down payment, we might say, of the full inheritance of the land to come. What about the seed promise? There's much more on the seed promise in these verses, and a couple things to note. First, you'll note that the Lord has blessed Abraham with more offspring. Abraham has many more children, just at a basic surface level. However, again, what is in view in these verses is the special place of the promised son, the unique special place of Isaac, the promised seed. Look back at verses 5 and 6. Look at what we read there. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but, note the transition, the conjunction, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Now, you note in verses 5 and 6 both the priority of the promise line and the protection of the promise line. There's a priority that's given to Isaac. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Isaac is the promised son. But then we read in verse 6 the protection of the promise line, and there's echoes back to what we considered in Genesis chapter 21, that his other sons are sent eastward. We considered the significance of being sent eastward when we considered Lot, that to move east is to move away from the presence of the Lord. So verses 5 and 6 highlight both the priority of the promise line and an echo from Genesis 21, the protection of the promised line. Now, these verses bring into view one of the central ways, one of the most helpful ways that we can read and interpret our Old Testaments, and in fact, our New Testaments as well. And that is along the lines of what some have called seed theology. Picking up on the language of that first promise back in Genesis 3:15, where we read of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. One helpful way to think about our Bibles is this conflict between the seed of the woman, that is the godly line, the people of God, and the seed of the serpent, the ungodly line. Think, for example, of David and Goliath. David is the seed of the woman, the great champion warrior for the Lord, and he strikes a blow to Goliath, who is the great champion of the seed of the serpent. You see the same thing, for example, when Elijah does great battle with the priests of Baal. We see the 12 tribes, for example, of Ishmael in verse 16, contrasted with the 12 tribes of Israel. So we noticed land and seed, but then the third promise was the promise of blessing. I will be your God. I will be with you to bless you. And Abraham dies as a man blessed by the Lord. He dies full. Again, look what it says back in verse 8. Abraham died in a good old age, an old man, and was full of years. The word full has the idea of being satisfied. Abraham died satisfied in the Lord. The Lord was his portion. Remember those sweet words that we consider back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After Abraham had rejected the offer of the king of Sodom, the Lord comes to him and says, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward." So first, we see promises fulfilled. God has been true and faithful to His Word. But then also, secondly, we see promises foreshadowed. Promises foreshadowed. We know, standing on this side of the cross in the New Testament revelation, that these fulfillments were only provisional, that they were anticipatory, that they were preparatory. In fact, Abraham knew that as well. Again and again, we've had the opportunity to turn to the book of Hebrews, particularly Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, where we read of Abraham looking to that city with foundations, not looking to any kind of earthly city as his ultimate reward, but looking to that city with foundations, that heavenly city, that heavenly country whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knows that here we have no lasting city. Abraham himself knew that the physical dirt was but preparation and preparatory to what was to come in an even greater way. The physical land and physical offspring were pointing to something greater. Now, I want us to zero in just for a few moments and do something of a biblical exercise. I want us to notice a couple names that are mentioned here in Genesis chapter 25. I want you to look at verse 13, Genesis 25, verse 13. You'll know that these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in order of their birth, and several names are mentioned, and then you find the name Kedar. So just remember that name, the name of Kedar in verse 13, one of the sons of Ishmael. Then look back up in chapter 25 to verse 2. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Then we read in verse 2, she bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Medan, and look at the next name, Midian. So I want us to have those two names in our minds. Kedar in verse 13, one of the sons of Ishmael, and Midian in verse 2. Now, we know from later portions in Scripture that the Midianites were some of the traditional enemies of Israel. Numbers 25, for example, Judges chapter 7, the Midianites were the bad guys. They were the enemies of God's people in the Old Testament. And in Kedar, in verse 13, they would settle in the Arabian Peninsula. So we think of these two names, Kedar and Midian. Not part of the promised line, not part of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons. So why these names? Why will we focus on them? Well, I want us to turn over in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Let me read just a few more verses than typically we've read in this series of lessons, but it's worth the read. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 60, 1 through 7. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Here the prophet Isaiah is looking ahead to that time when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. He's looking ahead to that time when the kingdom will come in and through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Think of John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. Verse 3, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Then verse 6, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian. There's our name. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. Sounds familiar. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Verse 6, the Midianites shall bring praises to the Lord. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. And then it goes on and on. The flocks of Kedar, one of the sons born to Ishmael back in Genesis chapter 25, the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. Brothers and sisters, with the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on His church, the gospel is advancing. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus explodes, God Himself in the person of His Son explodes from heaven into this sinful world. And what does He cry? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All of God's promises are being more and more realized in our very midst. Many of God's enemies are being made God's friends by the power of the gospel. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 1:16? He speaks of the gospel as the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation for all who believe, both Jew and Greek. Both Jew and Gentile. Many of the sons of Ishmael are being made sons of God through the power of the gospel. Remember that first early prophecy of Noah back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 27, where Noah speaks, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. That, dear friends, is happening in our day as Gentiles are hearing the gospel. Their hearts are being changed. The dead are being brought to life, and the Japhethites, which is the Gentiles, are repenting and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. As missionaries around the world are sowing the seed of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel of God's Son and the gospel of God's promise. individuals and sinners from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Midianites and descendants of Kedar are hearing this gospel. Their hearts are being changed and they're resting in the forgiveness and life promised in Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friends, this was God's plan from the beginning. All the way back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the Lord said to Adam and Eve that they were to be fruitful and multiply. And in God's image, the purpose was that the image of God would spread around the globe and the globe would shine forth with the glory of God. And of course, Genesis 3 records the fall. But God did not leave us without hope. He promised a son, a redeemer, a king who would come. In Genesis 12:3, that one of those first promises to Abraham, the Lord promises that in and through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we're seeing the fulfillment of that promise more and more in our own day as the gospel is spread, dear friends, far and wide. Think of the ministry of Jesus himself. Jesus spent so much time ministering in Galilee. And oftentimes Galilee was referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. Think of the Great Commission. Jesus' marching orders that he has given to you and me, that he has given to the church, that we, the church, are called to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus promises his presence, that he is with us by the power of his Spirit. Behold, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, all of God's promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His glorious promise is fulfilled once and for all in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling in our midst. And each Sunday, each Lord's Day, as we gather, God is with His church in a special way, meeting us as we enjoy just a foretaste of that heavenly inheritance that awaits us. And the gospel is spreading and is going out each and every day. And more sinners are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, we long for that day when our Savior comes back. When our Savior comes back. And we will see Him face to face. Let me close our series on the life and ministry of Abraham by this beautiful scene we're given in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen.